If you need a Bible, slip your hand up, please, as we get into God's Word this morning. Okay, everybody's got their Bible. How cool is that? Someone asked earlier, what's this shofar doing behind you? Well, Wednesday night, as going through the book of Joshua chapter 6, it was the chapter where the high priest blew the trumpet and the walls came down. I just thought I'd leave it up there for this morning. Maybe I'll leave it up there for good. Because we're waiting for another trumpet, aren't we? Anybody know what that trumpet is? Well, we're going to hear the shout of an archangel. The trump of God shall sound. The shofar of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that's just like a little reminder this morning. Be ready for the trumpet. Are you ready? Everybody's ready? Watching and waiting and witnessing. And all right. 1 Peter chapter 3. I feel like Pharaoh this morning. I've got a frog in my throat, but we'll get through it. Marriage. Made in Hollywood or made in heaven? Two choices. I have one verse for the guys this morning, just to start. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. A moment ago, we sang that you are the author of salvation. You're also the author and designer of the marriage covenant. And we look to you this morning for guidance, for direction, even for correction in some of the misinterpretations, if you would, of what marriage truly means and how that we as husbands and wives are to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. And so this morning, Lord, may this not just be a marriage seminar, another Bible study or a church service. May it be a life-changing, marriage-changing experience for every one of us. And no matter how many times we've read this verse or studied this verse, make it fresh and anew, Lord. Because sometimes we can quote Scripture and not even allow it to impact our lives. And so teach us, Lord, would you please, as husbands, and what it means to be a godly husband, a man of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and walking in accordance with what your word says is our duty and our responsibility in marriage. Even those maybe this morning that are considering marriage, may they have ears to hear. May they learn from what your word says about this precious gift of marriage that, Lord, you have imparted to mankind. So teach us this morning, would you please, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you ladies this morning, and I've already heard this last week, are saying, how come there's six verses of instruction to the ladies here in 1 Peter 3, and only one for the men? Don't get nervous. The Apostle Paul is going to make up for it. Because during the message, we're going to turn left to Ephesians chapter 5, where there are only three verses there for the wives and nine for the men. So those of you who are keeping score this morning, It will be men, 10, wives, 9. So you actually have one less verse than we do through this section of God's design for marriage. That's what I love about going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Because if you come here long enough, we are going to cover everything. And this is kind of a section of Scripture I have been looking forward to as a pastor for quite a while. There have been times I've had to, as all pastors do, instruct, correct couples in marriage. I think it's really, really important that we know God's design for marriage, the marriage covenant. Let me just establish that right off the bat. Marriage is not a contract, even though you have to purchase a license from City Hall. By the way, guys, that's the cheapest part of marriage. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. Paper or no paper. It's based on trust. A contract is based upon distrust, where a covenant is based upon trust. And that's the difference. And so as we look at verse 7 this morning, which, by the way, would in and of itself suffice for the whole sermon. But we're going to look at some more here in a moment of what the Apostle Paul says as well. And we're going to get instruction from Peter, who was married, by the way, contrary to traditional belief. Jesus healed his mother-in-law, which means that Peter, for Pete's sake, must have been married. The Apostle Paul, of course, in order to be part of the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin, you had to be married as well. And so both are giving instruction through the person of the Holy Spirit and through, I believe, experience in which they have had as married men, as husbands. So at verse 7, first of all, I believe that it's important that we see in Scripture that God defines marriage. God created it. God designed it. He defines it. Especially since now we live in a time where fallen mankind insists on trying to redefine marriage. No way, Jose. This is God's instruction, God's word. It's set in stone. And in verse 7, it starts right off with husbands. The word husband in Greek is anayer. It's A-N-A-Y-E-R. It means a man. An individual male. Back up in verse 1, as we saw last Sunday, wives or wife. Gunai is the term in Greek. It means a female, a woman. God makes it very clear, doesn't he? And I love what Jesus Christ himself shares in Matthew chapter 19, where he uses the book of Genesis as his commentary. And I often say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. It's the Word of God. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And in Matthew 19, the Pharisees, Scripture tells us, were testing Jesus. And Jesus, when answering their question concerning marriage in divorce, says this, and I love the way he just slams them right off the bat. Have you not read? And there's Jesus speaking to the scholars, the religious scholars of that time, who knew the Word of God but didn't know the God of the Word. And there's a difference there. And so he says, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, Genesis 2:24, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, a monogamous relationship again, and be joined to his wife. The term is cleave. They shall cleave together. First family was the cleavers. I like that. Hey, Wally. Yeah, babe. And the two, the husband and the wife, shall become one flesh. And he doesn't stop there. He says, So then, even the little baby's laughing at my jokes this morning. So then, they, the man and the wife, are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, the man and the wife, let no man separate, and let no man redefine. You cannot redefine God's design. We need to recognize that and realize that in November when we go to the polls. Last Sunday was part one of this two-part series entitled Marriage Made in Hollywood or Made in Heaven. And the real question is this, right up front, is it your desire to have a marriage like Brad and Angelina, which is the pits? Or is it your desire to have a marriage by the example that was given to us in verse 6, Abraham and Sarai, or Sarah? Sarah means princess, meaning that God commands the wife to conduct herself as a princess. And guys, if you treat your wife as a princess, I guarantee that she will treat you as a king. Last week, it was a word for the wives. And from the guys, there were high fives. This morning, a word to the husbands. And again, up front, the word to the wives is not for the men to memorize and quote to their wives. It's the Lord speaking to the wives and instructing them, and they're to obey what God's word says there. And this morning, in speaking to the husbands, this section is not for the wife to memorize and to quote back at her husband. Leave the poor guy alone. Get on your knees and pray for him and let the Holy Spirit deal with him. He can do a whole lot better job than you can. Husbands, anayer, men, it says. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, Peter says. Now the word likewise is an interesting term here because it points back to verse 1. The word likewise in the Greek means similarly or in the same manner, pointing back to likewise in verse 1, where it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. You remember what that Greek word is I taught you a couple weeks ago? Hupotasso. Hupotasso is a word that means to follow under rank or submit to. It's a wonderful word because it's part of God's design and God's order. And so here with the husbands likewise, he is actually pointing back to verse 1 and saying, husbands, you need to be submissive to your wives as well. Because oftentimes the word submit is just directed, and unfortunately in this culture, at the women, submit, 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 submit. But if you read, which we will in a moment, back in Ephesians chapter 5, I think it's around verse 22, where it says, be submissive one to another. And you know the greatest marriage relationship, the greatest marriage covenant is when you have a husband submitting to the princess, to his wife, and to the wife submitting to her husband. As a matter of fact, it says Sarah even called her husband Lord, Master. Not capital L or capital M, but she respected him as the high priest of the family. And I don't believe there's a woman on the planet that wouldn't love to have a man of God that walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, that was the head of the household, that took responsibility as a high priest in the family. But unfortunately today, a lot of guys are just shunning their responsibility. And that's why marriages in America are no different divorce-wise as those in the world. How sad is that? Marriage rate 50% outside the church and inside the church. And it shouldn't be that way. And when you have a husband that is submissive, hupotasso, that is a bond slave to his wife, and the wife is a bond slave to her husband. What a wonderful marriage relationship that is. What a wonderful covenant. And so likewise, husbands, you are to be submissive, hupotasso. I believe there's another important word here that I need to touch on this morning because of the condition of the church today. And it's the word dwell, where it says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. And now that word, dwell, in the original Greek language means to live together, reside together, cohabitate as husband and wife. And if by chance you are dwelling together and you are not husband and wife, guess what? You will never be able to submit to one another because, first of all, you are in rebellion to God. You are not submitting vertically, and so horizontally, you cannot expect God to bless your marriage very clearly. And it just amazes me. And Pastor Chuck even says the same thing. How you preach against fornication and living together and adultery and all these things, but yet people just come to church with the little church faces on them, and you know, and they still come and they still live in fornication, committing adultery, sexual immorality, whatever it might be. And look what it says here. If you're not submitting to God, then you won't be heirs together in the grace of God. God will not bless your relationship. And I'll tell you what, if the trumpet sounds and you're in bed with someone that you're not married to, whew, all of a sudden, man, just a few moments' pleasure cost you 7 years of tribulation. And it's a warning to those that are promiscuous, those that claim to be Christians, that are living in sexual immorality. There's only one time that you are to dwell together, and that's husband and wife in holy matrimony and no other way. I know it seems kind of harsh to some people, but you know what? I would much rather obey God and preach the truth than to go along and compromise, as many in the pulpit do today, with what society is doing. You see, just because society says it's okay doesn't mean that God approves. Same thing with legalizing marijuana. Society may approve that, but you know what? God still says it's pharmakia, it's witchcraft, and it's sin. But some people think, well, because we voted in or voted it out or whatever it might be, that it's okay. No. We need to obey God rather than man. Because Jesus Christ is coming soon, and there is going to be a separation between the wheat and the tares. And there's going to be some people that are surprised. Even pastors in the pulpit that are going to be surprised. When all of a sudden the church is gone and they're still preaching on Sunday morning. How scary is that going to be? The godly husband, the servant, the submissive husband dwells and resides and cohabitates in holy matrimony. Do you treat your marriage as holy matrimony? Or is it the old man and the old lady? How sad is that? The old man and the old lady. Oh, we got hitched. It's not hitched. Tied the knot. It's not tied the knot. It's holy matrimony. And I think, guys, we need to man up. We need to start living in holy matrimony. Instead of just someone that's picking up after you, your socks on the floor, someone when you decide you want to have sex. That's not what marriage is all about. We need to submit ourselves to the will of the Lord. We need to humble ourselves and be broken. And we need to serve our wives as the queen of the house. Dwell, reside, cohabitate in holy matrimony. And in doing so, he's able to carry out the three basic responsibilities that we find in this verse that Peter lists. And some people said, oh, we only got one verse today. I'll tell you what, it may be one verse, but there's some good stuff in here. And I'm only going to scratch the surface. Because there's three tremendous responsibilities here for the husband. And Peter gives us these three things in caring for the needs of a wife. Anybody interested? All the wives are doing the elbow already. Huh? Honey, listen up, honey. Well, I'll just get her the CD from last week. First of all, we are to dwell with them with understanding. The second point that Peter makes here is as to the weaker vessel. Thirdly, as heirs together in the grace of life. Three wonderful points just packed into this tremendous verse. I just really think this is a tremendous verse this morning. So let's touch on the first one here with Peter. What does it mean to dwell with them with understanding? I'm glad you asked. That means to dwell with them according to knowledge. And what that means is, guys, and even after 37 years of marriage, it's like, how'd I miss this one? Because I hear guys joke about this verse. God knew we wouldn't understand them, so he says, dwell with them with understanding. Now, that's not what God is saying here. What this means is guys, if we don't understand them, then why don't we just sit down and ask them? What a novel idea. If we dwell with them with understanding, that means that we want to know. We want to know and to understand their feelings or, you know, what they need to communicate to us. But yet oftentimes we're not real good listeners. You see, God gave us two ears and one mouth for a reason. We're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. I think it's important that communication is the number one priority in your marriage. Meaning that if you don't understand her, just ask. And man, I tell you, you guys only get it once here. 10:30 service. I get it four times today. I prepare all week and I get hammered. I do first service, I get hammered. My wife was sitting here first service, and then I get hammered second service. And then tonight when I go home and I lay my head on the pillow, I'm hearing the sermon all over again. But you know what? It's a good thing. And I think many of us guys, us husbands, need to hear this sermon over and over and over again because this is God's design for our marriage. And it's a wonderful thing. And it never ceases to amaze me how two people can live together under the same roof and not even know each other. And many boast in the number of years that they've been married. Yeah, but what type of a marriage do you have? It's not about longevity as much as it is quality of marriage. A Christ-like marriage. That three-strand cord that Ecclesiastes talks about. The husband, the wife, and the Lord all wrapped in one. And you know the reason a lot of the marriages are coming apart and they're frizzled and frazzled is because Jesus Christ is not the center of the marriage relationship. And God lays it out very clearly how to have a marriage in heaven. One of the most common problems in marriage today is communication. And as I mentioned last week, we have more books and CDs and DVDs and programs and retreats and everything for marriage. Has it helped? It hasn't done a whole lot of good. Why? Because we go to every other counselor but the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The one who lays out the instructions in His Word very clearly. And you can go and do the books, and you can do the seminar, and you can do all the stuff and all the homework. And I guarantee you, in all of these books and stuff, you'll find the section on communication. Because communication is vital in the marriage relationship. Do you sit down and talk? Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. And I love this guy. He's got some great material. He says, one survey revealed, and this shocked me, but when you stop and think about it, I can see how true it is. One survey revealed that the average husband and wife had 37 minutes a week in total communication. 37 minutes a week. You do the math. Just a little bit more than 5 minutes a day. That's insanity. And stop and think. How much time, guys, have you spent last week sitting down and talking and communicating with your wife? That's the average, 37 minutes. And so, let's take it a step further. If you, as a couple, are only spending 37 minutes a week on an average in communication with one another, then how much time are you spending in a week together communicating with God in prayer? That's pretty heavy too. Why? Because there are very, very few married couples in the church today that spend time together in prayer before God. And you know what? I don't dare leave the house in the morning, no matter how busy I am, without taking the time with my beloved wife to pray. Because you know what? It's a scary world out there. And I want her to be covered. I want my daughter to be covered. My son to be covered. My grandkids, my son-in-law to be covered. And we go right down the list. Boom, 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 boom. We have a prayer list. It started back when we first got saved. And what's really cool is we write out a list of things, prayer requests and needs, and then we check them off as God answers them. But it's like there's just this holy fear in my heart of leaving the house and not praying with my wife every day. Now, is it legalistic? No. It's love. Because I love my wife, and I love my kids, and I love my grandkids. And we pray for the people that we love. It's a jungle out there, man, I tell you. we need to pray. And more than 5 minutes. Can you take 5 minutes in the morning, husbands, wives, and pray together? Is that asking too much? How much time does your cell phone get a day? Some of you, 37 minutes an hour. How much time do you spend texting? How much time do you spend in Facebook? And the reason I share these things is because this is what I hear in marriage counseling. She doesn't talk. She's always on the cell phone. He's always playing games on his little cell phone. He's always texting. Facebook. And you know what I always tell him? You need to get your face in the book and get your face out of Facebook. Let's face it. Because you can get in big trouble. How much time do you spend watching TV with junk? I remember some of you do too. Some of you as old as I am or maybe a little older. When everybody in the neighborhood had a television antenna on their roof. Some of you young folks don't even know what a television antenna is. And guess what? We had like 5 or 6 channels and there was always something wholesome and healthy to watch. Leave It to Beaver, The Cleavers, whatever, Lassie. Now we have thousands of channels that aren't worth even having on your television set. Just filth, perversion, pornography. So you wonder why we're a mess today? And we flip through the channels trying to find something to watch. Then there's the iPod. And you know, I used to joke early on in ministry. Tina and I go out to breakfast or something. I'd say, look over there, that couple. And they'd be sitting at the table having breakfast. He's got the newspaper and she's got the newspaper. And they're not even looking at each other. But you know what? Look what we got now. iPods. He's got iPod. She's got iPod. Texting, the whole thing. No communication. It's worse than ever. Communication is worse than ever in the body of Christ. And Satan loves it because his plan is to divide and conquer. And if he can get you to quit communicating vertically, one with another in a marriage, and horizontally, vertically and horizontally, then guess what? He's going to divide your house and he's going to split it right down the middle. And he's pretty good at it. When you were dating, how many of us had a flat red ear from holding the telephone next to it for hours and hours and hours and hours because my beloved was on the other end? Asking questions, getting to know one another. Had a relationship where we were dwelling with understanding, believe it or not. What happened? You can see where this is going. There just weren't enough hours in the day that you could spend together. And so after you spent hours together, sitting and whatever you were doing, communicating, and then you go home, and the first thing you do, get on the phone. And in those days, everybody didn't have their own phone. You know, there used to be a time in America like that when everybody didn't have a phone. And they're lined up. There's my sister. Will you tell him to get off the phone? And my brother, come on, I've been waiting. You know, why? Because, man, you just didn't want to say goodbye. You had just such a love for one another and such an understanding. We're to dwell with one another with understanding, Peter says. And folks, it'll never happen without communication in your marriage. And you know what happens when you begin to sit down and listen up? And ask questions about her feelings, about her day, about, you know, instead of what's going on or what's for dinner, how about just sitting down and saying, hey, what's going on? How was your day? What's going on in your life? And you know what will happen? You will begin to understand. And you will be sensitive. And you will be caring. And you will be compassionate because you're pouring your heart into hers and she's pouring her heart into yours. And I'm busted, you know. I share this from my heart because maybe it'll encourage somebody here that even this week, my wife used that term, you know what? You're not being real sensitive to me this week. And it was true. I was not being sensitive. I was not being caring, compassionate. And so I'm teaching out of my own convictions here this morning, and maybe someone else here can relate. Sometimes that's the case. And we're going through this series of hupotasso and submitting one to another. And man, I've fallen so short. But you know what? Hey, we're checking things out again. We're getting back to areas in our own lives. And this is for husbands. And she's got her wife stuff. And you know what? We're learning to be submissive, and we've got a lot of work between the both. We all do. Nobody arrives at the perfect marriage until we get to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Then you'll have your perfect marriage. Point number two that Peter makes here. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Has this one not been taken out of context over the years? The National Organization of Witches, Women hates this. They hate the submit word. The S word. Weaker vessel? What do you mean I'm weak? Well, first of all, I think I need to explain what this does not mean. Let me tell you what this means scripturally from the throne room of grace. It does not mean that the woman, by being a weaker vessel, is mentally or spiritually or morally inferior. That's not what he's talking about here. Why? I'll tell you what. Oftentimes in a church, the women shine spiritually more than the men do. They're committed to serve the Lord and worship the Lord and all. And they're certainly not weaker in that area. And you know what? There's a whole lot of women in the world that can quote scriptures and preach better than a lot of preachers in the pulpits today. But because they're godly and filled with the Holy Spirit, they know their position in the body of Christ. So they're not inferior spiritually, mentally, or morally. What this does mean, and I want you to listen very, very closely to what Peter means when he talks about the weaker vessel. What this does mean is that God created the woman for the man, and that the husband is responsible to treat her, listen to this, as a delicate, expensive, beautiful, fragile vase or vase. That's what God created for the man. She's to be treated and handled as a precious treasure. How cool is that? Ladies, that ought to make you feel pretty good this morning. That's what God sees you as. And guys, that's the way that we should look at our wives as well. And if you have a delicate, expensive, beautiful, fragile vase, you're going to protect it from being broken. We have to be very, very careful. That vase can break even from an unkind or unloving word. That's God's daughter you're married to. He holds you responsible for taking care of His daughter. She is a precious treasure. Guys, when is the last time you looked her right square in the eyes and said, you know what? I so love you because you are this delicate, expensive, beautiful, fragile vase or vase, and you're such a precious treasure to me. And again, you know what's going to happen to that queen? She's going to treat you like a king, dude. I'm in the mood for love simply because you're near me. I know, that's why I preach instead of sing. But it's a wonderful song. And you know what? During the dating process, you did treat her like that. It used to be you'd open the car door for her. Now it's get in. You laugh. Even last week, a young gentleman in this church says, man, I'm so convicted, Pastor Joe. I see so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so holding hands with their wives. They're old. And then they go over and they open the car door. I said, praise the Lord, man. That's the example. And you know what, guys? You need to still be holding hands and opening that car door. One of the worst things that ever happened to automobiles was bucket seats, man. I used to love it when my honey would snuggle up next to me on my bench seat, man. Right? Remember those days? What's changed? The vehicles have, but we shouldn't. It should all be part of keeping that marriage a honeymoon. The honeymoon doesn't have to end in the body of Christ. If there's any place that should be the continual honeymoon, it should be in the body of Christ. And when you begin to treat her as a delicate, expensive, beautiful, fragile vase and a precious treasure, I got news for you, man. It's going to be like teenagers all over again. And we need to continually remind them. You know what? Because they're fragile, they need to be continually encouraged that you do feel that way about them. And no matter how many times a day you tell them that, it's always still, honey, Do you love me? Because their security comes from the Lord. Yes, the Lord. But Scripture tells us that she is to cleave to her husband. There's security in that relationship to the husband. And that's wonderful. It's wonderful. That's the way God designed it. Thirdly, being heirs together in the grace of life. How cool is that? What a wonderful statement Peter makes there. This is so cool. Listen to what it means. This speaks of the husband and the wife being close companions in the true intimate fellowship that belongs to only those who are possessors of God's most blessed gift in this life, marriage. How cool is that? Heirs together. Heirs together. Grace means undeserved. That means God has given us a precious treasure and a precious gift and a beautiful holy covenant undeservedly. I don't deserve my wife, man. I think she got the short end of the deal. Honestly, man, I'm just such a blessed man. And you guys, I'm sure, feel the same way. It's important to recognize that you're heirs together of the grace of life. Marriage is a divine providence given to man, regardless of that person's attitude towards God. There's a lot of people that enjoy the covenant of marriage that don't even recognize God. How sad is that? But God continually pours out His blessing in giving people the marriage covenant today. Therefore, and here's Peter's point, the Christian husband is to cultivate all the richness God designed into the grace of marriage. Meaning that what we've seen here this morning, guys, in these three points that I just made, we are to cultivate these things in God's design for marriage. And what are those things? Let me just remind you. Number one, submission. Hupotasso. Secondly, understanding through communication. And I would hope that, you know what, we'd double that. 74 minutes of communication this week instead of 37. Communicate. Shut the tube off. It's nothing but a sewer pipe anyway, right into your house. It's not going to enhance your marriage relationship. Secondly, understanding, communicate. Thirdly, giving honor to her. And again, just stepping back and looking at her and recognizing, man, God has given me this beautiful treasure, this beautiful vase, this delicate vase that He has created for me. Fourthly, being heirs together in the grace of life. Why? Again, I'm glad you asked. Look what else Peter has to say. Man, he throws a fastball right down the middle, right in on the hands. Look what he says. That your prayers may not be hindered. Whoa. I wonder how many guys are reading that for the first time this morning going, whoa. Yeah, there's a lot of woes in Scripture. That your prayers may not be hindered. This is heavy. First question, of course, is, Pastor Joe, does this mean that God won't hear my prayers? Well, let me read you the original Greek. That your prayers may not be hindered. Paraphrase? I'll throw dude in there. That your prayers may not be hindered, dude. Wow. Pretty heavy, huh? But this message can be twofold. Both of them biblically sound. I was thinking this week, it can be twofold. Number one, that a man's individual prayers can be hindered by not obeying the things that we've seen already, which is true. God makes it very clear of what we are to be doing. Submission, understanding, giving honor, heirs together, the whole thing, okay? Secondly, this can mean that because there is friction and conflict, and because your relationship is not good because of these things, you guys won't pray anyway, see? And have you ever tried, guys, when you've been a jerk, to sit down and pray with your wife? It ain't going to happen. It is not going to happen because you can't even open your mouth before God because of just the conviction that's upon your heart. Kind of get the point here? And part of the reason that a lot of couples don't pray today is because you get this continual conflict. But on the other hand, it's a wonderful place to ask forgiveness. And do you think the devil wants you to go there with your wife and pray every day and not ask forgiveness? He don't want that to happen. Mm-mm. He loves to conquer and divide and conquer. And it's so important that we realize that part of the reason the prayers are hindered in a marriage is because you guys aren't together on the same page. There's no way that a husband and wife can spend time in intimate, passionate, fervent prayer together if there's conflict going on. Unforgiveness, whatever it might be, bitterness, anger. Those of you that are here taking notes this morning, or you might even want to write this one down, whether you're taking notes or not. For 30 years as believers now in a Christian marriage, Tina and I have a scripture verse that we hold on to with all of our might. It's Ephesians 4:26. And what Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Meaning that for 30 years we have never tried, notice I say tried, to go to sleep if there's any friction between us. We always get right. Why? Because if you don't, if you let the sun go down on your wrath, number one, you're not going to get a good night's sleep. You'd be tossing and turning back to back. You'd be wide awake, you know, the whole thing. Been there. And not only that, you're going to give place to the devil. And a good rule of thumb in every marriage is to be quick to forgive, whether you're right or wrong. And here's the deal. When you get right with your wife, guys, or get right with your husband, gals, it's not, oh, sorry. Uh-uh. It's, will you please forgive me? I would ask for your forgiveness. And then whatever it is, take responsibility for it. And I'll tell you what, man, it's amazing, amazing what happens when we take the responsibility of our own sin or do what we can to be peacemakers and love one another and do what God would have us to do. Notice it doesn't say don't be angry. Because there's times when every one of us is angry, but you know what? What do you do with that anger? He says, be angry, but do not sin. And oftentimes that anger causes us to sin with our tongue, with whatever it might be, slam the door, whatever childish things you want to do. Jesus had righteous indignation. But you have to be very, very careful that this anger is not carried over into sin. And don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Is that simple enough? Don't go to sleep without getting right with one another. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And Satan's just waiting to drive a wedge there. So now you're thinking, okay, Pastor Jerry, you got 9 minutes to do the other 9 verses that you said you were going to get into for the guy. Let's just skip those. No, I'm just kidding. Turn left. I didn't forget. Got it in my notes here. Ephesians 5. Again, very familiar to husbands and wives, but we're not going to touch on the wives. In verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, we're going to go right up to verse 25, to the hubbies, to the men. I still hear pages turning, so I'll just wait just a moment. Husbands. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing as well as Peter to Christian husbands, all right? You need to know that he's writing to believing husbands. Why do I say that? Because he says, husbands, agapeo. Agapeo is agape. That's love from above. That's the love that God gives to us. And when we become born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives us unconditional love, okay? And that's why here in verse 25, Paul writes, husbands, agape or agapeo, your wives, just as Christ also agaped the church and gave himself for her. You see the example? Do you see the standard, guys? We are to unconditionally love our wives. And you know what's wrong with marriages today in a lot of cases? We put conditions on one another. And how can a bond slave, the lowest servant in the house, put conditions on anybody else if they're the lowest person in the place? And if you're submissive, you're not putting conditions on anybody, but yet time after time after time, it's, oh, he's not meeting my needs. Oh, she's not meeting my needs. And I go, you show me somewhere in this book where they're supposed to meet your needs. I don't find it anywhere. And if you obey God and what His Word has to say, and if you're submissive one to another, and if you have that unconditional love for another, just like Christ did for His church, what are you going to, you're going to lay your life down. You see, the problem with a lot of people today, with all the feel-good prosperity doctrine today, is it's all about feeling good and all about prosperity and all about gimme, gimme, gimme. But I hear very few people saying you need to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, meaning you need to die to yourself and follow me, Jesus says. And that means you surrender all your rights to Him. And when that begins to happen, guys, you'll certainly know how to serve and love your wife. And wives, you'll certainly know how to submit to and love your husbands as well. That's God's design. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. How did He do that? He gave Himself for her. And we're the bride of Christ. This is not the church, this building. The church is the blood-bought saints. Every born-again man and every born-again woman in this place is the church. You are the bride of Christ. And He gave everything to purchase you with His precious blood. And look how He treats us as His bride. He sets the standard. He sets the example. That's what happened. There's three different parts to these first three verses. 25 is what He did in the past. He gave Himself for the church. 26 is what He's doing in the present. And what is that? He's sanctifying and cleansing the church, the bride, with the washing of the water by the Word. Wow. And you know what happens? If we confess our sins and ask forgiveness and we get into the Word together as husband and wife, the Lord washes us in His Word. The Apostle Paul said it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds that makes us clean. And guys, we need to be washing our wives in the Word of God. And that's the present part. The Lord is doing that even now. Even as we're all here gathered together as the body of Christ, we're being washed in the Word. And some of the things that are convicting here this morning, thank you, Jesus. I'm convicted too. I'm preaching to me. And if you get something out of it, that's cool. I got a lot of work to do. But even just sharing the Word this morning, my mind, my heart, I'm being washed in the Word of God so that I can be a different husband even when I get home today. And I would hope the same would hold true for you guys and you gals, that you've been washed by the Word today and cleansed and recommitted your relationship to your wife and to your husband, and that your marriage would be different even before we leave this place. God wants to do that through the power of His Spirit. And we all have that choice. You can remain as you are, or you can be changed. And God wants to change us. The future, notice this, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Same way with our wives. Remember that weaker vessel, that precious treasure that God has given us? Man, we need to keep her with the washing of the Word, without spot, without blemish, that we would present God's daughter back to Him, our wife back to Him, one day, without spot, without blemish, holy. Notice what he says here in verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You guys to go to the gym, listen up, man. He who loves his wife loves himself. Self. There isn't a person on the planet, a human being that doesn't love themselves. Everybody, whether you admit it or not. How do I know that? Even the person says, well, I hate myself. I go, the very reason you're saying you hate yourself is because you love yourself so much. Get over it. Repent. Get rid of all your mirrors in your house. That's why they call them vanities. Everybody loves himself. You give somebody a group picture with 500 people in it. Who's the first person they pick out? Oh, look, I was having a bad hair day that day. And there's a little pin-sized person on there going, dude, how can you even see your hair? Self, 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 self. It used to be Life magazine in America. Then it became People magazine in America. And now it's Self magazine at the store in line when you go to put your groceries on the conveyor belt. Self, 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 selfish. And what did Jesus say to do with that self? Deny it daily and pick up your cross and follow Him. Our biggest enemy is the one we look at in the mirror. You can blame the devil all you want, but you know what? It's self that's my problem. Selfish. self-centered. The self thing. That's the big God in America, self. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. And God knows every heart. And he can say this, and it's true. But nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The term means to be cemented together as one in him, to leave and to cleave. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We're his bride, and we're looking forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and what a glorious day that's going to be. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Guys, there's the challenge for you. You spend as, give your wife equal time this week. Spend as much time on her as you do yourself. That's a challenge. Whatever the things are that you love to do. And you know what? If you do that, then she will want to spend time loving the things that you like to do. You know what's amazing? Is that my wife became a Red Sox fan because I like the Red Sox, and she wanted to spend time with me, and she's a major Red Sox fan now. And I know what she likes to do. She likes to go thrift storing. And you know what we do when we go on vacation? We get the Yellow Pages out. We look for every thrift store in San Diego County, and it's not my favorite thing to do. I'd rather be watching the Red Sox than looking through old socks. That wasn't even in my notes. You see what I mean, though? Do what she likes to do. And then she'll begin to do things that you like to do. It's amazing. You know how that works. It really is. So guys, love your wife as much as you do yourself. And ladies, you're not off the hook because he speaks one last thing to you here. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Respect him. Honor her. Honor him. As Sarah did Abraham, calling him Lord. And it's not a capital L. It's a small L. It means master of the house, high priest. And there isn't a woman on the planet that wouldn't want a man of God leading the household as the high priest and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and laying down his life for his wife every day. And that's what it means to be a Christian husband. But in order to do that, guys, you've got to pick up your cross. Gals, same thing for you. I've got 2 minutes left now. And I just wanted to close with an inventory. Okay, just some things we've discussed over the past couple of weeks. Just a little bit of an inventory for all of us, just like a checklist. Number one, is there communication or conflict in your marriage? And you know what? If there's conflict, you need to get back to the communication. It'll resolve it immediately, okay? Secondly, are you stubborn, self-willed, or are you submissive? And we've seen over the past 2 weeks, wives, submit. Husbands, submit. So it's not a male-female thing. It's what God has called us to do. So are you stubborn, self-willed, spoiled, pout? Or are you submissive? Is the real you external or internal? We talked about that last week, about the adornment. The adornment should be on the inside. The Holy Spirit shining through. It's amazing how God's people can radiate. Are you genuine? Or are you artificial? Fourthly, do you really seek to understand each other? And I think that's one of the main challenges that we're all going to face this week. Is just take the time to ask questions, to gain knowledge about her, to gain knowledge about him, and to gain understanding. Do you seek to understand each other? Are you heirs of the grace of God together in your marriage? What a blessing that is, man, to be heirs of the grace of God forever. Man. Are your prayers being answered? And that's a convicting one for all of us. Are your prayers really, truly being answered? Or maybe that's the reason you just kind of quit praying, individually or even together as a husband and wife. Folks, if there's ever a time we need to pray in marriage, it's today. Why? Because Peter wrote this epistle during a time of suffering and persecution in the church. And guess what? We are on the verge of entering into a time of suffering and persecution in the church. Guaranteed. I'm not a prophet, but just look at the signs that are going on that Jesus talked about. And you know what? If your marriage is hanging by a thread, you're not going to make it. If there's ever a time you guys need to draw together and pray together and understand each other, the whole kit and caboodle we saw here today, it's now. And you know what? Don't wait till all hell breaks loose to try to then get it together. We need to make preparation. Be prepared. And last but not least, are you praying together? And what I want to do as we close here is I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the married couples here. First service teen was here. I invited her up to pray with me. She's in Sunday school. But what I'd like to do is have all of you married couples stand. I want to pray for you. This is important. And if you're here, maybe your husband's not here or your wife is not here, you stand as well. If you're married, I want you to stand. I just really, really want to pray for you. And it's okay to hold hands because you're going to open the car door when you get out of here in about 5 minutes. You younger people that are considering marriage, it's a tremendous responsibility. Take heed. I'll tell you what, if you do it God's way, it will be that marriage from heaven and not from Hollywood, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the marriage covenant. And Lord, I just want to pray for every husband and every wife here this morning that you would just shower them in your love. And Lord, that every husband would take heed and walk out what we've seen in your word. And that every wife would take heed with what her responsibility is, and that she would walk out what she sees in your word. I pray for these husbands and wives, Lord, that they would be submissive to one another like never before. They would both be bondservants in their house. And Lord, I also pray for the husbands that they would do those things that they've seen here this morning, dwell with understanding. There would be communication and prayer. All of those things, Lord, that you desire for us to have in our marriage. I pray for the wives, that they would submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And I pray, Lord, for a special blessing upon them, because your word says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and a wife is a good thing. And I pray that their husbands would treat them as that special, beautiful, loving, holy treasure that you've gifted them with. So, Lord, protect every marriage here. And, Lord, I pray that you would just fan the flame in every heart here. And, Lord, that the honeymoon would begin all over again. And, Lord, that they would enjoy walking together through the grace of life because you promised that. So bless them, keep them, watch over them, I pray, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Not going to close without an altar call. I don't know where you guys are here today. You know, it's only God knows the heart, it tells us in 1 Samuel. And maybe you're sitting here today and God has spoken to you and shown you that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's coming for his bride. And his bride are those that are saved, that are born again, that have repented of their sins and come to Christ. And so God, through his word, makes it very clear that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Meaning you'll be saved from hell. Meaning you'll be saved from all of your sins. You'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness. You'll be an heir of the kingdom of heaven, a child of God. And should you go when the trumpet sounds or should you go through death's door, that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus today and you would like to receive the greatest gift that God ever extended to mankind, the gift of salvation, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Matter of fact, God's calling you right now through your cell phone. Yeah. Anyone as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe you've been waiting for him to change. Maybe you've been waiting for her to change. Unless you're changed. It ain't never going to happen. Everybody, say it here. Well, you guys need to go out and start bringing some sinners into this place, you know. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the privilege of being a husband and a father and a grandfather. Thank you for this body of believers here that we get to spend eternity in heaven together. In the meantime, may we walk in obedience, Lord, and may we be ready. And may we heed the things that we've learned and walk them out. Thank you for your great love for us, that you call us your bride, and that we will be presented without spot or blemish one day. And what a glorious day that's going to be. So in the meantime, Lord, through the persecution and through the suffering and all that life holds for many, help us to continue to walk close to you. We love you and thank you for your great love for us. You were the initiator, Lord. You first loved us, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.